End times in the prophets, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:1-6. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. His primary reference here is referring to the past, but the same thing is true today. When the ones that God placed over his flock, the nation of Israel, instead of preaching to them the word of God, instead of telling them what God had to say, they literally told them what they wanted to hear. And when God sent prophets to warn them and tell them, if you don't stop your evil ways, if you don't turn to the kingdom promise of a Messiah that I gave you, if you don't start worshiping me the way that you should worship me, and trust in the messianic promise that I gave you, instead of preaching that to them, they came and told them, oh, don't worry about the Assyrians. God will take care of that. Don't worry about the Babylonians later on. God will take care of that. And so they came and told them lies. Today there are a lot of lies being told by a lot of preachers on television. And they're telling people, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Tippecanoe and Tyler too. And they keep saying, the good news is that the bad news was wrong. What caused the problem of Adam and Eve in the garden? They didn't pay attention to what God said. What caused the problem in the age of innocence? They didn't pay attention to what God said. What caused the problem in the age of Abraham? They didn't pay attention to what God said. What caused the problem in the days of the law? They didn't pay any attention to what God said. What causes the problem now in the age of the church? Not paying any attention to what God has to say in his word. All of it. Not just those things that deal with the future and prophecy, but things that do with what he has to say right now through his word. The law and the prophets were until John. You don't need any prophets today. You've got the completed word of God. If a man proclaims the word of God, teaches the word of God, he's no more, no less than a messenger from God who preaches his word, but has no power of his own. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. They had told them lies. Instead of carrying God's word, the first five books of the Bible to them, Isaiah warned them, Micah warned them, Jeremiah warned them, Ezekiel warned them, Daniel warned them, before they were ever carried into Babylonian captivity. They didn't listen. Before they were ever carried into Assyrian captivity before that, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the true prophets. They didn't listen to the ones who actually told them what God had to say. They listened to all the false prophets. And so these false prophets, these false pastors, they wouldn't tell them the truth. And even some of them that God sent, they wouldn't tell them the truth either. And as a result, ye have scattered my people, my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. In other words, once they were driven away, that was the end of it. They didn't have anything else to do with them. He said, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. The same thing that was true in Jeremiah's day is even more so today. You have a lot of pastors this morning standing up in pulpits, millions of them, millions across this land, and teaching lies. Teaching lies that did not come from God, that are contrary to this book and its teachings, but are what people want to hear. They're literally telling the people what they want to hear. I can't say in our churches that they're doing that, but I will say this. In many of our churches, God-called pastors are only preaching three things: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. And when it comes to preaching the full counsel of God, when it comes to telling them the importance of serving in God's church, when it comes to show them the importance of growing and prospering by following God's word and doing things in worship the way that God said he wanted his people to worship, and in following of God the way he wants to be followed, they stay off the subject because it irritates people. Well, there's coming a time when once again God's going to regather his flock. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming. You know that I'm convinced he'll come within the next 6 years. But that's something I'm convinced of. It's not something I'm convicted of. It's not something that I can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's something that I tell you I believe the Scriptures teach, but I'm fully honest about it and tell you I could be wrong. But Jesus could come for me right now. I've lived my 80. And even though you're young, Jesus could come for you right now on your way home. Everybody tends to think they're going to live forever, and it's always the other fellow that dies. But car wrecks, heart attacks, a multiplicity of things can take your life. And so now is the appointed time to serve God. It's not something you should wait to do. It's something you should be anxious to do, and it's something you should be anxious to hear. Now, this church, I'm sure, has many flaws and many faults, and I'm the pastor, and I probably have more than any of the rest of you. But one thing we do, we honor God's word, we try to understand it, we try to proclaim it, and we try to follow it. And when we fail, we confess our sins and are forgiven and attempt to go forward individually and collectively as a church. Now, notice what he says in verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe this is going to happen. I believe the Lord's coming within the next 6 years, and a millennial reign is at the very end of the time that I believe is going to start within the next 6 years. I believe Israel will be attacked within the next 6 years. I believe the Lord will come. You know when I believe he will come, on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But that he's coming, of this I'm sure. I have a very strong suspicion it will be within the next 6 years. And I believe that what you're seeing on this screen is going to be fulfilled. "And they shall fear no more, nor dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the time of the millennial reign. He's talking about when he sets up the shepherds. And during 1,000 years on this earth, they are teaching the people the truth of God's word. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." That is Jesus Christ, who is going to sit on the throne of David and reign and prosper, and be the King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods on this earth. That's not too far away. I confess, when I was young, I wasn't anxiously looking forward to it. But I equally confess with great fervor that now I'm 70 years old, I'm very ashamed of the attitude I had when I was young. It was because I was young, I had a great love for the world, and not enough love for the Lord. Now that I've grown older, I've learned to love the Lord a little. And I'm anxious for his coming. But the good news about this king is he's already come. His name was Jesus Christ. He was a direct descendant of David, the son of Jesse. Branch is capitalized because he was the righteous branch that extended to the earth from God, the arm of God. He was the branch that grew up as a tender plant before him. He is the branch that fulfilled all the law. He is the branch who suffered and bled and died at Calvary for my sins. He is the king who will soon return and reign and prosper. And when he comes, he will do what they would not let him do when he came the first time as the Lamb, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This time he's coming as king. This time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And in those days on this earth, and I don't think this is in the far distant future, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. For the first time in history, all of Israel, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, will be united under one ruler and one king. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. There is one word in that expression that, in my estimation, is the most important word in that phrase. This little three-letter word, the Lord, our righteousness. I thank God that he's my only righteousness. I thank God I don't have any righteousness of my own. I thank God the only righteousness I have is his, and he is our righteousness. It is the recognition that he is our righteousness, that we are not righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I thank God that that's the only righteousness I have, his. I don't have any of my own, only his. He is my Savior. How can someone be a Savior if they aren't a complete Savior? How can someone claim to be your Savior if he's going to leave part of it up to you? When you're out in the middle of a lake and it breaks and you're there all alone with no way to get out, and someone comes and lays down on the ice and sticks out his arm and pulls you out, that's the only hope you had. He saved you all by himself. And when Jesus Christ extended his righteousness to the earth and held out his arm to me, knowing I was a sinner, I reached out and grasped it. Jesus Christ saved me completely, utterly, to the nth degree. And he's the only righteousness I have. The good news is that he's already come. The good news is he's come, he's gone, he's justified us before God that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And now he sits in heaven as our constant intercessor. He says, but of him, but of God. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. I thank God I didn't put myself in Christ. I thank God there was no work I could perform. I thank God there was no effort I could make. I thank God there was no ultimate sacrifice I could give that would have caused me to be able to put myself in Christ Jesus. I thank God that he did it all by himself. I thank God that he sent Christ. I thank God that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God put me in Christ Jesus. I'm prayerfully thankful he did it all by himself. And I'm thankful that he stays there all by his own power and not by my doings or efforts. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, Christ of Christ Jesus, made unto us wisdom. I don't have anything but worldly wisdom. That's what I was born with. Now I have wisdom available. That's his wisdom. It's in this book. I ask God every day to give me three things: wisdom, discernment, understanding, in his word, in his ways, and his desire for my life. That's what I ask for every day when I go to bed at night. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. That's the only righteousness you have. Why should you come to church? Because had it not been for him and his righteousness, you would have gone to hell. Because you owe him everything. And he did this for you. He demands no payment for it. You ought to come just because you love him. And because he did it, because you could not do it yourself. And he reached down and in love saved you by his mercy and grace. And sanctification. Sanctification, the word that's used, means to set apart. I got something. He set you apart forever. You were born in sin, conceived in sin, headed for hell in sin. But he took you. He placed you in Christ Jesus, set you aside, said, there you are. No man can take you from him, and he will not take himself from you. And he said, now I've set you apart forever. I like serving. I don't like what I have to put up with. I don't like the disappointment and the rejection. I don't like that. I don't like not being received well by people who don't believe this. But I love serving him and redemption. Redemption, the word that's used there, means to buy back. It means to pay a price for. It means something is lost, like you put it in a pawn shop. Through no fault of your own, maybe it's stolen. Well, the devil stole man from God. And Christ came and he paid back with his blood the redemption price, and he redeemed me. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to this next section. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Nobody can unseal me. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. For what saith the scripture? Romans 4, 3. I just finished 1 Corinthians 1:30. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted to him for righteousness. You've just heard me tell what I believe. I believe Christ is my righteousness. I have no other. I believe he died for me on the cross for my sins. I believe he's the only one who could justify me. I believe I was set apart by Christ. I believe I was redeemed by Christ. I have believed God. Well, Abraham believed God. God told him something. Abraham believed it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have any either. But because he believed God, God saved him. God spared him. And the reason Abraham's in heaven is not because of his works, but because he believed what God had to say. That's the reason you go to heaven. Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8. Therefore, behold. Now remember, we started off in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Okay? Now let's look at the next two verses. Jeremiah 23, 7 through 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It is a requirement in the Jewish culture, and still is today, and was from the time of Moses, that every year at Passover they give a complete account of the Passover. It's in the Passover. A child is supposed to say to the elder, "What meaneth this?" And he is supposed to be told about the deliverance, how God brought the nation of Israel out of the land of bondage, how he saved them and parted the waters of the Red Sea, how he led them into the promised land. They're supposed to tell their children that God alone delivered them. They're supposed to praise their God. And they still tell this story at every Passover Seder, everyone, in a home, everywhere. He says, those days won't be here anymore. Then he begins to tell about the millennial reign. But the Lord liveth. He said, you won't be telling people about him. He'll be here. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. He said, the time is coming. He said, when he'll be here. He said, I'm going to gather the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and he'll do it. That time is coming, and it's very soon. It's going to be the greatest event that ever happened on the surface of this earth. It's been a long time. Been a very long time in coming. But it's almost here. Matter of fact, the story's been told so many times. It's been preached so many times. So many different things have been said about it. But it's very difficult to believe it's near. The Bible says, for in the last days there shall come scoffers, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the time the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Well, my answer to that is this. Sooner or later, it had to happen. But we've heard it so much. Our fathers heard it so much, they passed it on to us. That now it's difficult to realize that it's on our very doorsteps. Yet it's coming. And it's coming soon. I'm thankful that I have his righteousness. I'm thankful he saved me. I'm thankful I have that realization in my heart. I'm thankful I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I warn you, we're headed for some times that are going to be extremely difficult. The only thing I can tell you is this. God put a New Testament church down here for us to worship in and fellowship and praise his name. Don't get out of the boat. Stay in the boat. I'm not telling you that because I value your money or because I want us to have a large church. I'm telling you that because we're going to be facing some things that I think you don't realize the impact of it. And I don't either, but I know it's going to be terrible. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. I love this expression. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with thee. He's been living in me for 58 years. Promised me he'd never go out. He said, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. He's already done a lot of this. But most of the Jews are not living in Israel. They're living in New York State. Give up unto the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is the gathering of the millennial reign. It's coming. I'm going to be here on this earth. I'm going to be in a glorified body because I have his righteousness. If I didn't have his righteousness, if he hadn't died for me on the cross, if he didn't keep me by his power, I'd be a gone gosling headed straight for hell without any hope of ever being in the presence of Almighty God and enjoying the rewards and blessings that he has waiting for me in heaven. And it's all by Christ, all of it. Even everyone that is called by my name, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God, an adopted son of God. I'm a brother of Christ. Why? Because of his grace and mercy and compassion. Because I came to him in desperation like a frightened, helpless child and trusted him to save me and keep me, he accepted me, and I'm his. I'll never be anything else except his. For I have created him for my glory. He formed Israel for his glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He made Israel. Just like he made and formed Israel for his glory, God's going to get glory out of them for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. John 3:3. John answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, the word again is from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see, there are about 12, 15 different words that are used for see in the New Testament. This means to comprehend, to understand. It means like you say, 1 and 1 is 2. You say, oh, I see, 1 plus 1 is 2. It means he cannot understand, he cannot comprehend, he cannot mentally grasp the kingdom of God. I was born again 58 years ago. The Holy Spirit then began to convict me about being baptized properly. Then I was baptized properly. Then God's Holy Spirit, when I was 38 years old, called me into the ministry by his mercy and grace, all of it. He led me to Christ because I saw what a sinner I was. He led me to baptism because I knew it was an omission in my life and it was important to God. He called me to preach and led me to understand the importance of his word. And then I began to understand and comprehend the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to be saved? Come to Jesus and let him save you. You want to please him? Be baptized properly. You want to understand and be a living part of the kingdom of God and live in a holy city where Christ lives? Then be faithful in God's kingdom. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what you get when you get there by being faithful. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-10. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so thankful that the Bible is 100% consistent on one central principle all the way through. And here it is. For we are his workmanship. We were born from above by an act of God. We were saved by an act of God. We were sanctified by an act of God. We were redeemed by an act of God. We were placed in Christ by an act of God. And Christ was placed in us by an act of God. We are his workmanship. It was God who gave me the new birth. It was his Son who died for me that I could have the new birth. It was his Holy Spirit that convicted me of my sinful condition and led me to repentance and to put my faith in Christ. God created me in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? He loved me. Didn't want to see me go to hell. Wanted to redeem me. He manifested his love toward me. Why? Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Now once you get saved, if you want to know whether you love God or not, I'll answer the question. If you continue faithful, following God's directions, and you walk to be baptized because you are saved and not to be saved, and you want to please God, then you'll be baptized. You'll love him for your salvation. But love, a growing love, is a growing obedience to God. Is that plain? Is that simple? You'll be scripturally baptized if your love for God grows. And after you're scripturally baptized, if you'll start trying to be faithful in his church, work in his church, do the things you should do in his church, pray for the church, give to the church, then you'll have a growing love for Christ, and you'll have a growing love for the people that make up that body. All that's your choice, all of it, because it's all by grace. Christ made it all possible. Do you know him as your Savior? Can you honestly say this morning, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in him alone. I've asked him to save me. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that he's the only justification I have. And I'm trusting in him to save me eternally from what I am. Can you honestly say that? Can you honestly say this morning, I'm not going to hell? Can you honestly say it? Why not? And can you honestly say, the Lord is really pleased with my life now that I'm saved because I've been obedient? Can you honestly say that? Well, you're the only one that can decide whether or not you can honestly say that. Are you honestly serving him in the church? Those questions are questions to you. And God loves you and cares for you, but you need to answer them. As the song leader and as Danny comes and as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. And so I hope if God's dealing with you this morning, I hope you'll come.